Well, friends, if you were with us last week, you know that we are starting a new sermon series. I tell you what, this is what happens when you close your eyes and you pray. God makes things possible. Someone really believes in my height. We began a sermon series last week just called Identity. And simply what we're doing is we're going through the core values of our Southeast Raleigh table. For those of you who've been worshiping with us since we started our weekly worship services on September 11th, on September 18th, we actually went through the five core values that will order our lives together, the things that will make us distinct across our campuses. And this is what we believe about these core values, that it's not just enough for these core values to be on a website, and it's not just enough for these core values to sit on a one-pager, and it's not just enough for us even to be able to memorize these core values. What we say and what we believe, these things have to be lived out in our actual lives. That the words that we speak have to somehow be married to the ways in which we actually live. And this is the thing about these core values, is that they're not rules. It's not like, oh, what are the top five things that we think will make people kind of excited about being a part of our church community? But each one of the core values is anchored to the character or the nature of who Jesus is, and how Jesus also encourages us and charges us to live out our own lives. And we believe this, that these five core values, it's not the only major values that anyone needs to have, but somehow, some way, that if we are to live into these values, whether when we're doing brilliant things or everyday ordinary things, that we would be able to reflect Jesus in this world. And when we reflect Jesus in this world, we reflect life in this world. And we not only reflect life in this world, but we reflect life-giving life in this world. And when we reflect life-giving life in this world, I can promise you this. You will then be living a life that is compelling to others. Not because you are good, not because you are nice, not because you show up to church. Because there will be something about the quality and texture of your life that people will realize it comes from something and someone above. Now, these core values, they're almost like our uniform. It's when we go out into the world, and this is how people see what Jesus can actually look like when they see you showing up, when they see you offering up blessings or disarming with beauty or believing in the power of prayer or thinking big. These are like, it will be your uniform. Our core values will be like our uniform so that others might want in on what we know is available to us in our lifetime. One of my favorite websites, it's Because of Them We Can. If you ever get a chance, you just need to check this website out. Because of Them We Can. And they have this beautiful one-liner, this one quote that says this: you cannot become what you cannot see. You cannot become what you cannot see. And oftentimes as people of faith or people who go to church or people who call ourselves Christ followers, we say a lot of things about ourselves. But we have to be those things. Because we cannot invite others to become like Christ if we don't also give them a reflection of what and who Christ is like. So last week, the core value that we started off with is our first one, and it is that we show up, that we are incarnational, that we believe it's actually important to be overdoing. That when we show up at a town hall meeting, when we show up for a meeting around housing, when we show up for one another's, you know, birthday parties, or when we show up for one another when we're grieving or hurting, when we show up for one another just by, like, sitting on the porch and having a good time, when we show up for one another, people recognize that there is a Jesus who will also show up for them as well, whether they're on the highest highs of the mountain or in the darkest deep of the valley. When we show up for one another, when we show up for the world, not trying to fix anything, but simply saying, because Christ Jesus lives within me and I am the dwelling place for God, I bring Christ's presence wherever I go, that situations and circumstances can change. Our second core value is that our language is blessings, that we are people who bless, and most specifically that we are people who bless with our words. And I'm going to tell you why this is so important to our community, that we would be people who bless. I'm going to read for you from Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 50. And I simply want you just to close your eyes to imagine what this scene looked like as Jesus is ascending to the heavens. Hear now these words. Then Jesus led the disciples out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, Jesus blessed them. And while Jesus was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. I want you to hear this scripture again. Then Jesus led the disciples out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And the disciples were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I feel like a new kind of national pastime for many Americans, especially those of you who have Hulu or Netflix, is to binge watch television shows. Do any of you binge watch television shows? Oh, I guess you're just holier than I am. Anyway, I don't know what it is, but every 6 months I binge watch Parks and Rec. I binge watch Portlandia. I binge watch The Office, and then I also binge watch Seinfeld. And basically, it just gives me a whole lot of sermon fodder for then the next 6 months until I binge watch all over again. And one of the things that I have recognized about not only myself when I binge watch or other folks who binge watch episodes or who just watch television in general is that it is easier to remember the last episode, the finale, than it is to remember sometimes the first episode. Is that true for you? That you can remember the last episode of The Office, you know, the wedding scene and Dwight and Angela who finally get together. But I have a very hard time, though I've watched the first episode many, many times, telling you what happened in the beginning of this particular episode of The Office. And I think there are two reasons why this happens. I think the first is just that the finale wraps up the whole storyline. There's typically a wait to the end of things that we hold on. We want to know, are these two individuals going to finally get together? Is this person going to be fired or are they going to be hired? Was this person really so-and-so's mother? I mean, you know, we really kind of get wrapped up in the weight of that last moment. Because like the storyline, the beginning and the middle all somehow coalesce in that last moment. But then I think... this is just a very practical thing. It's just the proximity of the moment that we typically hold on and can remember last words. For any of you who's ever been like in vibrant discourse with one of your family members, i.e. a fight, and folks want to get the last word, you know why no one ever wants to get the middle word? People want the last word because they know the last word will be the one that will linger. Sometimes we cannot remember how we got invited into relationship, but we can remember the words when we got booted out of relationship. We can't remember when we first met, but we can remember when we went in opposite directions. It's like something about the proximity of the last like lives in us and with us beyond the actual moment. I would dare say that final words are memorable. And this is what's so beautiful about Jesus. Jesus' grand finale, Jesus' last act, Jesus' final moment with his disciples before he ascends to the heavenly realm. Guess what Jesus decides to do? Jesus decides to bless his disciples. Now, it could have made sense in that moment, these 11 men and maybe women who might have been gathered, to have given them instructions as to how they are to live out their lives, to tell them what they need to do, to give them a 12-point disciple plan. But instead of doing that, Jesus chooses in that last moment, the grand finale, to bless the disciples. Maybe it was in that moment Jesus recognizes the disciples had been afraid and they had been fearful, even when Jesus had revealed himself post-resurrection, that instructions weren't going to somehow cause their hearts to be at ease, that instructions weren't going to make them feel any more secure in the world, that telling them what they need to do on Monday wasn't going to somehow bolster or encourage them. Maybe Jesus knew that, no, I need to offer up grand and generous words over the disciples so that I might speak over their fear and speak into their doubts and cause the wrestling that they have with me being here but me also going away, that they might know that my last words might live in them forever. Maybe Jesus just knows that instructions, that's not what the disciples need. Or maybe it's the fact that God, the Father's first act, it makes sense, was also to bless. That God calls everything with God's words into being through speaking, let there be light. And that God also offers up this original blessing over God's people, telling us to be fruitful and multiply. That's a blessing right there. Be fruitful and multiply. Telling God's people that that you are very good as my created. That if all that had come into being came by the power of blessing, that the very end needed to also be wrapped up in the power of blessing. Instructions will tell you what to do, but blessings will make you be. Let me explain that. Instructions will tell you what is next and how you can get something done, but there's something specific about blessings, that blessings will make you into something that you might not already be, or make you more into something that you already are. Or will speak into the capacity that you actually have. Or speak into that which you do not have, but that God is able to provide. Blessings are more than just a 1, 2, 3, but they're able to create some new reality. And as Jesus is blessing the disciples, whatever Jesus is saying, these generous words that he's offering over them, the words are so beautiful that the disciples find themselves falling upon their knees with their heads bowed, beginning to offer up thanksgiving back to God. You know, if you've ever been introduced by someone and they go on and on and on about, and your bangs are so wonderful, she's got a gluten-free glow, and she's the most articulate person that I know, and her toasted mahogany skin just glistens, you know, they go on, and you know how you're like, no, stop it, no, stop it, no. You know, when literally people are saying things about you that it just feels like, I cannot believe that these words are being offered up over me. They feel so overwhelming, but they feel so good. Jesus wasn't giving the strategic plan as he was being withdrawn up to heaven, but instead was offering something so beautiful to the disciples that their first inclination was to fall upon their knees and to begin to continue worshiping God. Something is happening to them in those final words. Something is happening as Jesus is blessing the disciples before he ascends to the heavenly realm. And this something that is happening is a something that's not only unique to Jesus. This something that is happening is something that Jesus also says to us, go and do likewise. That you have been witnesses of these things. Just early on before this particular passage of scripture, Jesus tells the disciples to wait because you're going to be clothed with power from on high, that you might be like me in this world. Friends, we also have the capacity in our last words to bless, and to bless in such a grand way that others might say, oh, no, but yes, yes, yes. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 2, there's this beautiful interchange between God and Abraham. And God tells Abraham, Abraham, you're going to be a father of many nations. Like, your legacy is going to be great. Your inheritance and your heirs are going to be as numerous as the stars. So many that you're not going to be able to count them. But then God also says this to Abraham. Abraham, you have been blessed to be a blessing. You have been blessed to be. We have the capacity to, our selves as the created of God, we have been blessed to be kissed by God's creative power and energy, to be said that we are good. We have been blessed to also bless others. This thing that is happening to the disciples is something that the disciples can also do for others. Now, I've been talking about Jesus' blessing, and I haven't actually broken down what is a blessing. So I'm going to tell you what a blessing is. The word blessing comes from an old English word that was literally translated blood. It basically meant to consecrate or to make holy. In the same way that, you know, like we're washed in the power of Jesus' blood, which is such an interesting image, but this idea that there's like life in blood. And so it started with this old English word that literally meant like to mark or to consecrate with blood, something that's marked or set apart. And then was kind of put together with this a Latin term that meant praise or thanksgiving. It's the word that we get benediction from. To offer up good words. Bene is good, and diction are words. So the good words. So you've got this mark or consecrate to make holy, along with praise and thanksgiving. And then it was connected to then an English word, bliss. That when you mark and consecrate to make holy, and you attach it to good words, there's this feeling of like bliss. There's this feeling of being seen and visible, of being built up. So very simply, the way that we understand blessings within at least the Christian tradition, it's to confer divine favor upon others. It's to heap God upon others. It's literally to smack your life with God's goodness and to use our consonants and vowels in order to do that. It's that we want to believe or dream or think or feel something into existence for another human being. It's why most blessings start with the word may, because may is like an invoking word. May this thing happen to you. May God the Eternal keep you in love with each other so that the peace of Christ may abide in your home. It's literally calling forth something. May you always know the generosity and the love of the Most High God. May you be blessed in your coming in and in your going out. It's literally speaking something better out of your life, something grander out of your life, something greater for you. It wills and imagines the fulfillment of a particular desire. It's why we offer blessings at thresholds in people's lives. Why we offer blessings, because we will and imagine something great for our graduates, and we will and imagine something great for couples, and we will and imagine folks for when they have their first home or when they're going through a particular season or transition in their life. And so the Holy Spirit is always undergirding our blessings, whether it's like, may you have a great day, or may you know the love of God to the very ends of the earth. Our blessings have the ability with our words to create new worlds and to build up and to encourage and to heal and to provide comfort and to enfold others with a sense of love and of mercy and of grace, to make our children feel special and our spouses adored and our friends loved and the barista seen and the person at Harris Teeter who bags up our groceries to feel like a human and not just a machine. Our words, when we may these things, bless, 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 they bring forth something greater and grander than the consonants and vowels that fall from our lips. Which means that withholding blessings should be accounted as robbery. That when we actually have the capacity to do this, to encourage and to heal and to make others feel visible and to create new worlds in the midst of broken worlds with our words, why would we not? It almost feels like robbery to say, I'm going to withhold offering these things to someone else. Now, I realize words of affirmation and words of blessing may not always be intuitive for everyone. There are just some folks, it is hard for them to speak a word of blessing. You know? And I get that. So I'm going to stretch you, though. Instead of making it a multiple choice, I'm just one of those people who doesn't like to say nice things to people, you know? I used to have a friend who used to always say that. I mean, I'm just one of those people who, I'm just not always really nice, and I'm like, well, let's offer that up to Jesus and become nice, okay? Let's turn that into that declaration into a prayer that the Lord might make you a nicer human being, because it is not fun drinking coffee with you in the morning with this attitude. Instead of making it a multiple choice, that you might make it a challenge and a charge. A Catholic priest says this, it would be lovely if we could rediscover our power to bless one another. And he goes on to say, I believe each one of us can bless, and when a blessing is invoked, it changes the atmosphere. So we need to learn to bless one another. You know when you're like, you can be in the middle of a struggle and someone just offers a word that is so caring and loving, it can disarm everyone? That you can be in the face of adversity and you can literally just speak a word of grace and it really just shifts the situation or the circumstance. It would be lovely if we could rediscover our power to bless one another. Because this is why, specifically for our Southeast Raleigh table, that having the capacity and being people who bless, it's so important for our community. Because just like Jacob, who was the twin brother to Esau, who literally fought with God in the middle of the night. It says that Jacob wrestled with an angel all through the night. He was running away from his brother because he had really wronged his brother. But as Jacob is wrestling with an angel who is revealed as God, this is what Jacob says to the angel, or to God in disguise. I will not let you go until you bless me. Like Jacob, there are individuals in this world, individuals in our communities, individuals we call friends and family members, individuals who are in this room, individuals that you're going to have brunch with when you leave this room, who literally are holding on and saying, I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go until you let me know that I am human. I will not let you go until you tell me that it's not just about it being equal, but about things being equitable. I will not let you go until my situation or circumstances change. I will not let you go until the way that I'm visible to God, I'm visible to other individuals. There are those who are wrestling, holding on for dear life because they need to have a new world created by our words. So when people automatically tell me, oh, Southeast Raleigh, and they do this, Southeast Raleigh, I'm like, oh, you mean Southeast Raleigh, the home of Anna Julia Cooper? The first feminist writer who graduated from St. Augustine's University? You mean Southeast Raleigh, where St. Agnes Hospital, this place that was called the Healing Place, back in the 1860s still stands, that hurricanes, about three of them, could not knock this edifice down, where you've got Dr. Ward, who was able to do some things beyond his generations, or Tashni DuBroy, who's a millennial, but she's a president of a college. I mean, come on, folks. Bless. Before we curse. Or when we just say, Southeast Raleigh, there's Prince Hall, and there's Battery Heights, and there's Lincoln Terrace, and there's College Park, and there's Idlewild, and there's Hungry Neck, and there's Smoky Hollow, and there's Chavis Heights. And there's particularity to each and every one of those particular communities and each and every individual who lives on one of those streets in those particular communities, that beautiful gifts, because when God created those individuals and breathed into them the breath of life, God said, be fruitful and multiply, and you are very good. And some of us are sitting beside family members that we have withheld blessings from. We will just lay it on thick to people we do not know, but to those that we know well, just to offer a may God do, may God breathe. Or some of us, we wrestle with God, and yet we don't even know that we can receive the blessing. That when folks look at us and they say, no, may you be an overcomer, but we keep on holding on to, no, my life is just a narrative of destruction. Or when people try to tell you what your best self looks like, and you're always kind of like, no, you can't believe those things of yourself. Maybe you need to hold on and say, God, I don't even know how to ask you this. Or Southeast Raleigh Table, I don't know how to ask you this. But I will not let you go until you bless me and I learn how to receive the blessing. The wrestle for blessing is the storyline of our lives. That's what Ann Voskamp says. This is the last reason why I want our community, in your everyday and ordinary lives, and when we engage our community, why I want us to be people who bless. I know we can bless with gifts, and I know we bless with our presence when we show up. But this is why I want you to bless with your words. Because on any given day, I don't know the diagnosis that you just heard that was the final word. And I don't know when you walked out of school, who said something to you because they wanted to like really jab. And I don't know what kind of vibrant discourse you've been in with a family member where someone like said that thing that they know will just totally unravel you. Or the barista who is just so kind to me, how maybe life has not been kind to him or her. Maybe Progress Energy is calling up and leaving a message and that was the last word that you, who wear your uniform of blessers, and blessing, that you say that when my Jesus had his grand finale was to bless. And so my grand finale is that I'm going to always come with the last word that is the better word than the last word that you might have heard. So today when you go and you take your mother out to lunch, I want you to bless the socks off the person who hands you the water, who gets you extra lemon and lime, who had to go back and forth because you needed to figure out was it made with olive oil or ghee. I want you to literally heap God upon them. And when you wake up in the morning, and for those of you who have the great gift of getting to scoop up a child, that you might confer blessings over your child. And for the person who has wronged you, whether they deserve it or not, that you would heap God over them, that your grand finale words would be the benediction. Good words. As we often say at the Southeast Raleigh Table, our words create new worlds. Can you do this for me? Let these lips get to blessing. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Might you have the last word? Let us pray. God, you have led us out to a high mountain, and you have lifted up your hands, and you have blessed us. And God, when you bless us, with words of redemption, of words of healing, that we're not too fragile or too broken or too messed up or too haughty or too arrogant or too insecure or too self-absorbed to be touched by your words. God, might you also remind us that by the power of your words, heaping God and divine favor upon us, that we too have been called to go and do likewise. So I simply ask this of our community. And I simply ask that you would remind me too, as the campus pastor of this community, that everyone we meet, we would offer a word of blessing. That everyone we come into contact with, that we would offer a word of blessing. That those we are estranged with, that maybe we might be able to fumble over some words of blessing. And those who we want to become family with, that our maze, may it be, would be generous. And Lord, if our inability to bless comes from our inability to receive blessing, then I ask that this day you would so cover us with your divine favor that we would say, yes, God, would you make me into those words? You could tell us what to do, but you bless us into those who will be. May it be so. As the Southeast Raleigh table, as we go out into the world to bless our friends, our family members, our community, our neighbors, and those we do not know by name. It's in your name, O God, that we ask this prayer. Amen.